Our reading this morning is from Nehemiah chapter 8. That's on page 482 in the Pew Bibles. Nehemiah chapter 8, page 482. And we're going to read the whole chapter. So page 482, Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. And verse 1. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah on his right hand. And Pedaiah, Mishael, Malkijah, Hashum, Hashbadanah, Zechariah, and Meshulam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbathai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, the Levites, helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the meaning so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went on their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. On the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people, with the priests and the Levites, came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law. And they found it written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim it and publish it in all their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out to the hills and bring branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his roof or in the courts and in the courts of the house of God and in the square at the water gate and in the square at the gate of Ephraim. And all the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in the booths. For from the days of Jeshua the son of Nun to that day, the people of Israel had not done so. And there was very great rejoicing. And day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. They kept the feast 7 days, and on the 8th day, there was a solemn assembly according to the rule. And please open up with me again to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8, and as we've turned there, let me pray again briefly. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that as we turn to your word, you will speak to us. We thank you that you are a God who speaks. Please open our eyes and ears, our hearts and minds to understand, believe, and obey your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So something I've been thinking about quite a lot over the past few years is the question of how do people change? That's like I was saying on Wednesday at the midweek meeting. When I'm in Nigeria, one of the things I'm involved with is a discipleship class for students arriving at Bible college, some of whom have issues that haven't been sorted out in their lives. And so one of the things we're thinking about is how do people change? There's a book, an IVP book we used to use in class called You Can Change. And that's a good encouraging, it's a good encouraging title. It is a good book. But the question is how do we change? And Nehemiah chapter 8 here, it shows us an example. We've got the people who were sent off into exile in Babylon and have returned, and they're wanting to put things right. They're wanting things to go in a different track. And as we see this chapter unfold, we're seeing that it is God's purpose for his people that they can find spiritual transformation. Indeed, we need to be always being transformed by God's word. The Reformation made that point very clearly when it had the slogan of the church being always reforming. Nehemiah wants that to happen in this book of Nehemiah. And although Nehemiah is in charge in the book of Nehemiah, it's actually Ezra who's more in focus in this chapter. That's because Nehemiah gives way to Ezra here. He knows Ezra is the better teacher. And so Ezra is the one who's put in front to take the lead here. Nehemiah is not trying to build an empire for himself. He's wanting to see God's purposes worked out. And so he knows this is a time to put Ezra to the front. And so that's what he does. And then we have this big assembly of the Israelites who gather to hear. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the word they use here is ecclesia, which is the word we would normally use for church. Now, this is not exactly a church because it's the Old Testament, but it's the Old Testament equivalent, the foreshadowing. It's God's people gathering together to hear his word. So I'm going to keep referring to them as a congregation as we go through, because that's what they're doing. They've congregated to hear God's word. I'm going to use 3 points as we go through this. First one for verses 1 to 8. They're a congregation seeking God's word. They're seeking to understand. You see that in lots of ways as you go through the chapter. They're eager to hear God's word. it seems kind of spontaneous almost. In verse 1, all the people gathered as one man. They come together because they want this to happen. It's kind of spontaneous. But there is preparation too. I don't know if you noticed the wee detail. In verse 4, Ezra gets up on a platform. But it's a platform that they've made for this purpose. It wasn't just lucky that it happened to be there. They want this to happen. So they've been planning, they've made a platform ready, but now they all gather together. And a couple of times it emphasizes that it's the men, it's the women, and it's also all who could understand what is heard. Verse 2 there, for example. So the teens and the children were involved as well. They were all coming together to hear God's word. And it seems like they're looking for renewal. They're looking for renewal. But they look for renewal not through something new, but through something old, something that's already been there, through the law that was given through Moses, which was, you know, over 1,000 years, about 1,000 years before them, hundreds of years. They're looking for renewal through something old, through reading the law. And that's the Levite's central role here. It's to read the law and to make it known to the people. And that's a good thing for us to notice and hear, because in today's world, people often do have a desire for renewal, a desire to see change. But there's a temptation to look for that change in something new all the time, a new teaching, a new anointing, a new experience, a new method. There could be a danger that we're not satisfied with the old thing. We think, you know, when we think in English of old, what phrases spring to mind? Old-fashioned. But God's word is not old-fashioned. It's new every day. So we see that with these guys. They are looking for renewal, but they look for it in the right place, in the Word of God. And they've got good attitudes to this as well. They're very solemn and reverent. Look at verse 6 again. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen. Lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. They're being solemn and reverent and being responsible together to ensure that God's word is being taught and followed. And they're keen to make sure it's understood. Look at verse 8. So the Levites and all the others who are named, they read from the book, from the law of God. They read clearly. And they gave the meaning so that the people understood the reading. So if there was anything that was difficult or they weren't sure people had got it first time around, they gave the meaning. They went over it again to make sure people did know what was going on, to make sure that they really understood. They have eager ears, they have eager hearts, and they are understanding what is happening in their minds. They're understanding God's word. They're a congregation seeking God's word, and that reminds us that we too today should keep on being a congregation that seeks God's word together. And that point about understanding is important. You know, what would you think if somebody got up and instead of doing the reading from the ESV, they read from Greek or Hebrew? Now, obviously Greek and Hebrew is more original because it was written in Greek and Hebrew, God's word. But it's not more powerful to read like that today. Why not? Because people won't understand. God's word becomes God's power for transformation in us as we understand it. It's not like a magic thing or a charm where you just have to sort of have it close to you to have the power rub off. It's as we read and understand and take to heart what is in God's word that it changes us. It's because it's a message. And a message is about relationship. It's about someone speaking, God speaking to us. It's about us listening and understanding and responding. Responding with trust and love and hope. A message speaks to our mind and our heart, our inner person. The wrong way to come at God's word is to treat it as something mechanical or something automatic. Now, there are things in life that are automatic. If you cut your hand and it got infected, you might apply antiseptic or antibiotic ointment to it. And that's kind of mechanical and automatic. If you're asleep, the antibiotic will work just as well. It's not a message that you have to understand. It's a mechanical thing that just has to be put on. God's word is not mechanical like that. It's important that we understand it, that we take it to heart. And again, in Nigeria, this is something that comes up again and again, because over there, there are so many different languages, 500 languages in the one country. And so often as pastors are preaching to a congregation, they struggle sometimes because you might have 20 different languages represented in your congregation. You can't preach the sermon 20 times in 20 different languages, so they end up having to use either English or Hausa or one of the other regional languages. But often that's not people's first language. I don't know what your third language would be, but I wouldn't like to have to listen to the Bible read or a sermon in my third language, because I wouldn't understand anything. One of the things we can be grateful for is that we have the Bible translated into our language, English. A great thing to pray for other parts of the world is that those efforts of Bible translation will still happen, so that people can hear the Bible in their own mother tongue. Because it's just much easier then to understand and take to heart what's being said. Ezra and the other Levites, they're keen to make sure things are taken to heart here. It's not superficial, it's not showing off. If you look through the first session, I think it takes about 5 or 6 hours where they're reading and giving the meaning of God's word. 5 or 6 hours. So if we were to do that today, we'd be here till like 5 o'clock. That's a serious focus on God's word. They realize they haven't been paying attention to God's word in the past, and now they're trying to catch up. Someone once said something like this. They said that the scriptures don't give up their treasures to careless inquiry. That's quite a good thought. The scriptures don't give up their treasures to careless inquiry. It's good to be serious about reading God's word and studying it. And that's what these people are doing. They've inquired carefully. They've sought out God's word, and their minds are being changed. And what we see, as their minds are changed, it leads to their emotions being moved. Let me take us to verses 9 to 12 for a moment, where we see they're not just a congregation seeking God's word. They've been shaken up by God's word as well. They've been moved. They've been unsettled. that shouldn't be a surprise to us. God's word is a double-edged sword. It both exposes sin and expounds God's grace. And we see both of those things happening here in these verses. Come with me to verse 9, the second half of the verse. Ezra's telling them not to weep. Do not weep. This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Why did they weep? They weep because they realized they hadn't been living up to this. They hadn't been following it. They'd been falling short over and over and over again. So there's real grief for sin. But Ezra and the Levites and the others encourage them not to get stuck at the point of grief, to realize that God's word does bring a message condemning sin, but it also brings a message of encouragement, of God's grace for those who turn away from sin towards God. So the Levites and the others, verse 11, they calm the people saying, "Be quiet, for this day is holy, do not be grieved." And the people went on their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing because they had understood the words that were declared to them. As well as pointing out sin, there is a message of pardon and renewal. There's a right place to mourn for sin, but what the Levites are saying is in verse 9, it's not here, because the call of the gospel is to celebrate God's grace. And that's what they do that day. And it's worth noticing, it's only the gospel of joy that leads to gospel-shaped repentance. There's no salvation in just recognizing our sin and being stuck at that point. God's gospel calls us to delight in God and in his grace. And that is our protection from despair. That's the way to serve God with joy. And praise, spontaneous praise, should be built into Christian service. The New Testament is full of commands to rejoice because of the great salvation that has come to us in Christ. But this call to rejoice, it's not a selfish joy. It's a joy that brings others in. It turns selfish hearts around. So this congregation, they were shaken up by God's word. They were shaken up together, and so should we be today. Although, as I talk about being shaken up today, something that is good to keep relearning, and I'm especially conscious of this in Nigeria, you know, where we minister in Nigeria. Sometimes you do hear sermons where it's like the preacher is trying to beat people around the head with the Bible. It's not always like that, but I have heard some sermons like that. Perhaps all of us have from time to time. But it's worth asking, what does that achieve? If it goes badly, what it will achieve is people being kind of resentful and hostile. If it goes well, then what it will likely achieve is guilt and discouragement, maybe despair. And that might produce some superficial change for a while. Guilt doesn't change hearts permanently, but it may change surface behavior for a bit. But it's good to remember, guilt is not God's power for salvation and for transformation. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that is the power for transformation and for salvation. And a superficial shaking up that just pushes people into guilt, it won't last in the long run. There's a better way. The gospel way is better than that. Teaching people God's greatness and grace and love and holiness and purity, like they're doing here, showing people that, you know, our sense of unworthiness will come, but it'll be a deeper repentance in the light of who God is. If we start with the gospel, we're starting with God, with his glory and his greatness. It's God-centered. If we start with guilt, we're starting with us, and it's human-centered. What we want to do is show people faithfully what God's word says about who God is and about who we are, and certainly that will shake things up. It's what it does here. And then, as well as seeking God's word, as well as being shaken up by it, verses 13 to 18, they're a congregation shaped by God's word. And indeed, the behavior of everyone should be shaped by the gospel of God. That's true for them. For them, it's the Old Testament law they're being called to. And they pick out this bit about the booths, the Feast of Booths. Let me read you a little bit from Leviticus. It's from Leviticus 23. If you want to look it up, you can, but it's just two or three verses. You might just want to listen. Leviticus 23, verse 33. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of this seventh month, and for 7 days, is the Feast of Booths to the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. For 7 days you shall present food offerings to the Lord. On the 8th day you shall hold a holy convocation and present a food offering to the Lord. It is a solemn assembly. You shall not do any work." Now, there's more, but that gives us a taste of... It was probably Leviticus was one of the things they'd been reading. And they're in the seventh month and they realize we're not doing this. And so they change. They act on what they've heard. Back in Nehemiah 8, verse 16. So the people have heard this law read to them. Verse 16, so the people went out and brought themselves and made booths for themselves, each on his roof and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God and in the square at the water gate and in the square at the gate of Ephraim. And all this assembly of those who had returned from captivity made booths and lived in the booths. For from the days of Jeshua the son of Nun to that day, the people of Israel had not done so. And there was very great rejoicing. They acted on what they'd heard. So they put this Feast of Booths into practice. They're looking back to God having fed them in the wilderness, in the desert, in the time of Moses. And that's a good thing to look back to, because forgetting dependence on God is easy. It's easy to forget. Especially when things are going well, it's easy to forget. So at this feast, they celebrated joyfully to remember, just as God had commanded them. And so we should remember as well our dependence on God. For us, it won't be primarily the Feast of Booths we look back to. It'll be primarily the cross. If God's word is shaping us as his people, if it's shaping us as a church, then the gospel will never be forgotten. Their redemption, they were brought out of physical slavery, and a political enemy was defeated in Egypt. Our redemption, we're brought out of spiritual slavery to sin. And a mortal enemy is defeated. Sin and death and Satan are defeated at the cross. So they were a congregation shaped by God's word. And we should be shaped by God's word together as well. As we think about what that means today, we're not just looking for superficial change on the outside, because that won't last. we need change that comes from the heart and mind, from the inside out. Again, it's easy to forget that the fruit of life grows from the heart outwards, because it's the outward stuff we see all the time. We can get focused on that. I remember a little story or illustration that I really like. A guy called Paul Tripp told it. Some of you maybe heard it before, but he was talking about having a tree in the garden, an apple tree, that wasn't producing good fruit. And he imagined a situation where somebody comes to fix the tree, and you watch them go in to fix the tree, to try and help sort the tree out. You see them bring a ladder, and you see them bring a big bucket of apples and a nail gun. And they go up the tree, and they throw off all the old apples, and they nail on fresh, rosy, beautiful red apples on the tree. Now, if you saw somebody doing that, what would you think? The kindest thing you can say is that they're wasting their time. Because those new apples that have been nailed on the tree, what's going to happen to them? They're going to start rotting very fast. They'll rot from the nail outwards. Because you can't change a tree like that by just sticking stuff on the outside of it. If the tree's going to get better, it needs whatever's wrong inside of it that it's producing rubbish fruit. That would need to be corrected. Now, it's obvious with trees and gardening. It should be obvious with our lives as Christians as well, that just trying to fix things on the outside is no good. It won't last any better than nailing apples on a tree will last. If we want real change, it needs to be change that starts on the inside and works its way out. And that comes through seeking God's word, through being shaken up by God's word, and being shaped by God's word. Just like these guys. God's word will change our minds, our emotions, and our actions. And this is a central way in which we witness to the world as well. As to be a church that's united together because we understand the gospel of God, we understand that grace reigns, to be shaken up by that gospel, to put our hope in the God we know and to find faith and joy there, to be made new in love, to be turning from sin, to be changed in repentance, to be overflowing with joy. That's the right thing for us to do for ourselves. It's the right thing to do to be honoring and following and obeying God. And it's the right thing to do to show the world around us that God's word is true as they see how we love one another. Let me lead us in a short prayer before we sing another psalm. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will help us to be those who seek your word, who are shaped by your word, who are shaken up and shaped by your word. We ask that you will help us put this into practice. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's remain standing as we pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that your law will be our chief delight. Help us to meditate on your word both day and night. We pray that you will help us to learn the lessons of the people of Ezra's day, to follow what they did correctly, to help us be those who put a high priority on your word. Once again, we ask that you will help us to be those who seek your word. Help us to understand it and take it to heart. As we do that, we pray that your word will go deep into us, will shake us up, will cause us to think and reflect and pray. And that as we do this, we will be shaped by your word. We pray individually, we pray as a church, we pray for your congregations all around the world. We ask that all of us will be people who are shaped by your word. And so, Father, we pray too that the grace of our Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit will be with us all now and forevermore. Amen.